Turn in your Bibles to John 16, verses 9 through 11. A second sermon, rather, on this passage. We gave a bit of an exposition of what the meaning of the passage is. And what we saw was that Jesus is teaching us that the particular role of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, is to reveal the truth about sin, the seriousness of sin, the truth about righteousness and the need we have of righteousness, and then of judgment, the certainty of judgment and the need to flee from that judgment. And where we left off last time was with the question, what would it be like to attend a church in which the Holy Spirit is actively working? In other words, what's it like to attend a church in which the Holy Spirit, working through the Word, is bringing about conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Now, I think that's a question that's worth asking because of the growing expectation that we find in our world today that the church will only ever preach a positive message. And the reasoning goes something like this. People come to church, they're bruised and battered by the world. They're tired, they're worn out by the frenetic pace of life. They need a bit of a spiritual uplift on Sunday, a little boost in their self-esteem, so that they will begin to feel better about themselves because the world is always tearing them down. And so they need encouragement. And what they don't need, it is said, is to be reminded about how bad they are. They know that already. Every day the world tells them about their inferiority. And so what seekers need and the unchurched need and what believers need is a little reassuring, something to comfort them, something to soothe them, something to heal their wounds and restore their sense of self-worth. And the most popular churches in our day are tailoring their message in order to produce just such effects. And consequently, there is this tendency to avoid talking about sin, talking about judgment, talking about repentance, speaking in terms of moral categories, certainly speaking about hell and themes like those themes, so as to never offend anyone who walks through the doors of the church. And yet, we see in our passage the tension, given what Jesus says about what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the context of a faithful church. The Holy Spirit is going to convict through the ministry of the Word. He's going to convict those who are under that ministry of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that's why I want us to look in more detail about what that means. What will it be like to attend a church, a faithful church, in which the Holy Spirit is at work convicting those who are under that ministry of sin and righteousness and judgment? The effect, number one, is going to be inevitably there will be a measure of discomfort. In a faithful church, people will become aware under that ministry of the changes that need to take place in their lives. They're going to become aware of how things need to be different. And this is especially going to be the case for those who are unbelievers. And I think this is especially the case in our day because so many modern people have been raised in an environment in which they have never heard, or at least we can say they have never heard any criticism of themselves at all. They've been raised in an environment in which the answers that they gave in school were never wrong. They played on sports teams where they never suffered defeat. Where Everyone is a winner, and everyone gets a trophy. They have been raised in an environment in which there's a need to guarantee safe spaces where they will never hear any opinions that are contrary to their own. They've never been corrected. They've never been told that they have done something wrong. They have only ever been affirmed. And even their temper tantrums have been affirmed as a feature of self-expression. And to that degree have been encouraged. And then they come to a faithful church. And what do they hear? Well, they hear about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what they hear. Now, what I'm not saying is that there are not churches in which that's the only thing that you will ever hear is about sin and judgment. I think there are churches like that. I think that there are churches in which the preacher is going to stand up and he's going to growl at you all Sunday morning long and tell you just again and again just how awful that you are. And the message of grace, if it ever comes through at all, is obscure and it's in a minor key. And so you're not hearing about the love and grace of God in Christ. No, it's all just judgment. It's all just fire and brimstone. There are churches like that. I don't think there's very many churches like that. I think there used to be in previous generations. But I doubt that there are many churches like that. But at least theoretically, there are churches like that. No, what I'm talking about is that a faithful church, which in the course of the ordinary ministry of the church, will be encountering the theme of sin and redemption. That, after all, is the message from Genesis to Revelation. The message is the message of the problem of humanity and the solution that God gives in Christ. So that's the message, sin and redemption. Genesis to Revelation, over and over again, that's what we encounter in the Bible. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do, is going to utilize in order to bring about conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so when one of our contemporaries wanders into a church on Sunday morning and encounters the normal course of exposition work as a faithful church is working its way through the Bible, what are they going to hear? They're going to hear that they're sinners. They're going to hear that they're bad. They're going to hear of God's disapproval. They're going to hear of the inadequacy of their righteousness. They're going to hear of the inadequacy of their behavior and of their virtues. They're going to hear about judgment. They're going to hear about hell. They're going to hear about repentance. They're going to hear their need of a Savior. They're going to hear that they need to put their faith in Christ because they cannot save themselves. In other words, there's going to be a lot of negativity in the course of the ministry of a faithful church. And the result is going to be people who attend a faithful church are going to feel badly about themselves. And they may walk out. And they may leave and not return. And then they may tell other people to stay away from that church. And yet, we come back to what Jesus is saying here. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the first step in anybody's conversion is going to be to encounter that truth. This is what the Spirit of Truth does. That's what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Truth. And so what does he do? He brings about the truth regarding the seriousness of sin, our need of righteousness because of the inadequacy of our own, and of the certainty of a judgment day that is to come. That is truth. That is reality, as painful as it might be. I will only be ready to receive the amazing grace of God if I understand that I'm a wretch. And so a church that avoids the negative, a church that avoids talking about these things is in direct conflict with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what needs to be understood. A church that is trying to avoid speaking about sin, speaking about judgment, speaking about the inadequacy of our righteousness, speaking of our need of some deliverer, a rescuer to come and to save us from our predicament, A church that wants to avoid those themes is going to come in direct conflict with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, is to convict the world of the very things that we want to avoid talking about. And yes, the themes of sin and redemption, you can liken them to a bitter pill that has to be swallowed if people are to be saved from their sin. It's painful medicine. So also is surgery. But sometimes there are defective organs that must be cut out, however painful the surgery may be. There are teeth that have to be pulled. It's a painful thing to have to endure. I don't know the kind of cough medicine they gave out when I was growing up, but we cried when we had to take the cough medicine. It was a terrible tasting thing. They weren't putting sugar in it back in those days. And we didn't want anything to do with it. But you take the bitter medicine. Why? Because that's what's going to lead to the cure. That's what's going to restore health and strength. And so the biblical themes, they are, in a sense, they are spiritual surgery engaged in by the Holy Spirit as he cuts away our pride, as he cuts away our self-righteousness, as he cuts away our confidence in our own virtue or the righteousness of our behavior. It's painful to come face to face with the reality of who we are and what awaits us. It's a bitter pill to swallow. And yet it's absolutely necessary to the cure of our souls. And that's why Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness, of judgment, because the conviction of those things is the first step toward turning to the one who will pardon our sin, who will credit us with his righteousness and save us from that judgment that is to come. All right, so continuing under this discussion of discomfort, does that include believers? Will they be uncomfortable in a faithful church? Because after all, their sins are already forgiven, so is there any reason for them to be discomforted? And the answer to that is, to a certain extent, yes. Why? Well, because there are believers that need to grow in their commitment to the church, because their commitment is inadequate, who need to learn to love their spouse, because they are not loving their spouse in the way that they ought, who need to give attention to their children, who need to pray for their unbelieving neighbors, who need to be more respectful for their employers, who need to forsake their idols and their lusts, who need to become more conscious of and repent of their pride and of their self-righteousness and of their covetousness and envy and jealousy and the various sins of the heart that continue to plague their souls. Somebody might say, well, I don't know about that. I'm doubtful. I'm still convinced that the church message needs to only encourage. It needs to be positive. It just needs to comfort. It needs to give that spiritual uplift that people are looking for week in and week out. Well, then I think it's helpful to go through the New Testament and trace the use of that word convict that Jesus is using. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, does that word reappear in the Old Testament? Well, in fact, it does. Over and over again. In what context? In the context of Christian ministry. In the context of Christian preaching. If you're pretty quick in flipping around in the Bible, you might just follow me as I go from passage to passage. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the unbeliever who visits the Corinthian assembly, he says, if all prophesy, which we would say if all preach, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He hears the praying. He hears the praises. He hears the reading of the word. He hears the preaching of the word. Maybe he sees the administration of the sacrament. All that together has what impact? He's convicted. Convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart, those dark and dirty secrets of his heart, are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What does evangelism look like in the early church? The Apostle Paul's describing it. This is what he anticipates. This is what he expects. The unbeliever comes in and they are unmasked. They are brought under conviction. Even within their souls and deep within their hearts, that which we speak of to no one else, God sees. He judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. That all is exposed. They are unmasked, brought under conviction. They fall down and worship God. Why? Because the church is being faithful. And in the context of faithful ministry, people are convicted of their sin and of their need of reconciliation with God. How about this? Ephesians 5:11. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the Ephesian church. He says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. The effect of the ministry of the church, that word exposed by the word, is our word convict. Same Greek word. The result of the ministry of the church is evil is exposed, darkness is exposed. Light is brought to shine in the darkness. Listen, this and the previous that we just read, these cannot be comfortable experiences. The thoughts of your heart are exposed. The secrets of your heart are disclosed. That's got to be a painful process. Exposing the deeds of darkness. That has to be a painful process for those who are engaging in the deeds of darkness. They can't be comfortable. That has to be convicting. They'll feel bad about themselves as these deeds of works of darkness are being exposed. They will not be comfortable with their lifestyle. They will not be comfortable about the decisions that they have made. In 1 Timothy 5:20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke, that's our word, convict, same Greek word, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Look, we don't go this far. Maybe we should, but we don't. Rebuke them in the presence of all. Rebuke them publicly. I remember when Mr. Still was dealing with a certain event that took place in this church. Mr. Still, 50 years, the pastor of the Gilcomson South Church in Aberdeen, Scotland, called him up for advice, very, very distressed, needing help, needing counsel. Mr. Still said with his thick Scottish accent, denounce them from the pulpit, he said. I didn't. At least not by name. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying, the effect of the ministry of the church. What do? There are those who are persisting in their sin. What do? You rebuke them in the presence of all, and with the remedial effect that the rest will stand in fear. Nobody else will follow that path that they have just walked. How about this? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. That's our word again, our word convict, for correction, for training in righteousness. Look, all of this is negative. Teaching, in other words, you're ignorant. Reproof, in other words, you need to be rebuked. Correction, you need to be set straight. Training in righteousness, you need to be taught the right way. None of this can be comfortable. There's an education process that goes on here. There's correction that's going on here. There's reproof and rebuke that's going on here. On what basis? On the basis of the word being explained, the word being expounded. A faithful ministry of the church means that those who are under that ministry will be taught, they will be reproved, they will be corrected, they will be trained. That can't be comfortable. That means change has to take place. Change is not comfortable. We don't like change. We don't want to change. Continuing the same passage, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy and all of his successors who will be ministers of the word, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Notice the words being used in conjunction as we go through these passages. With the word reprove is our word convict. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. Is that comfortable? You going to feel good about yourself after the preached word has taken you through that process? Are you going to say, I'm okay, you're okay, everything is wonderful? No, that's going to be uncomfortable. He does warn then, 2 Timothy 4:3, time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. In other words, they won't want to hear that. They don't want to be reproved, they don't want to be rebuked, they don't want to be exhorted, so they won't endure it. But having itching ears, which they will want the preacher to scratch, they will accumulate for themselves, hear this, teachers to suit their own desires, their own passions. They'll say what they want to hear. Nothing to challenge them, nothing to correct them, nothing to rebuke them, nothing to exhort them. That affirms them in their behavior, affirms them in their lifestyle. To suit their own passions. That will agree with them so that they'll feel good about themselves. Titus 1:9. The Apostle Paul tells Titus of those to whom he entrusts the word, the leaders, the officers of the church. He says that they must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. In other words, there are going to be people who are going to have the wrong teaching, the wrong views, the wrong opinions, the wrong ideas. And it's the responsibility of the leaders of the church to rebuke. That's our word, convict, same Greek word. Titus 2:15, he tells them again, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. That's our word convict again. With all authority, let no one disregard you. So you can see, if you want a picture of what the ministry of the church looks like in the early centuries of the church, I've just given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 examples of what it looks like. And again, look at the words that are used in conjunction with our word. Called to account, corrected, rebuked, exhorted, exhort again, discipline, teach. Let me ask you, is this your experience in church? It should be. What are you expecting when you come to church Sunday by Sunday? Your bias to be confirmed? Your prejudice to be reinforced? Your lifestyle to be baptized? Expecting your worldliness to be left untouched? It's not the church's job to make people feel good about themselves. No, it's the church's job to work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit to bring about sin, conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word is likened to a sword. That's why the surgery analogy is the right one. What do you do with a sword? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Swords do not make us comfortable. Swords slice away things. God is the one who is wielding the sword. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the word, is wielding a sword under that ministry, cutting away sin, cutting away the chaff, cutting away our idols, cutting away our pride, cutting away our self-righteousness, cutting away our self-centeredness, our self-absorption, sanctifying us, correcting us, reproving us, rebuking us, plunging down into our souls, into our bones and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Is this harsh? No, it's healing. Is it mean? No, it's medicine. Judgmental? No, it's judicious. Condemning? No, curing. Legalism? No, it's love. As the ascended Christ says to the Laodicean Christians, after the sharpest of rebukes, He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And therefore, repent. Love and reproof are not inconsistent with each other. Rather, they sweetly comply, to use the words of the Westminster Confession, in another context. So, a faithful church in which the Holy Spirit is at work is going to prove to be an uncomfortable place, both for believer and unbeliever. Secondly, second point's a bit shorter than the first point, if you're worried about the time, there will be a measure of comfort as well. Well, you say, how can that be, given this description of the ministry of the Spirit? How could it ever be comfortable to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment? Well, we want to complete the thought that really we've been hinting at already. Because those who are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment then potentially will be comforted. How so? Well, let's deal first with the believing and then with the unbelieving and then with the believing. The unbelieving, as they are brought by the Holy Spirit under conviction through the ministry of the Word, will see their need of Christ. So, as they are convicted of the seriousness of their sin, that now they're in a position to look to for a redeemer, for a deliverer, for someone to save them, and their eyes may come to rest on the one who dies for sinners and who pardons our sin. As they become aware of their lack of righteousness, then they will see the one who imparts his own righteousness, who credits sinners with his righteousness, who gives his own righteousness because of the inadequacy of our own righteousness. When the unbelieving see the coming judgment day and the peril that is before them, they will come to see Jesus as the one who delivers them from the wrath that is to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And so from the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, one is led to the one who is able to deliver one from sin and from the lack of righteousness and from the certainty of judgment. And then to yield to him, surrender to him, turn to him for that pardon from sin, for that imputation of righteousness. With the result then that relief will flood the soul then of that one who has come under that conviction. Flood the soul because they know the sins are now forgiven under which they have come to conviction. Relief will flood their souls because they know they now have a righteousness, an alien righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Righteousness is more than adequate for the coming day of judgment from which they will be spared. They'll know that they have the gift of eternal life. And as a result, they'll be comforted. They'll experience peace. Peace that passes understanding and a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. These are gospel gifts that come about because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word in a faithful church. So yes, a measure of comfort. This bitter pill is a blessed pill because of the relief it brings to the souls of the unbelieving. And then for the believing, every service then becomes a reminder of the gospel gifts that are ours in Christ. As the Holy Spirit, week by week, is reminding believing people of the problem of sin, then they can rejoice in their pardon. Of their lack of righteousness, they can rejoice in the righteousness of Christ, which has been credited to their account. And of the certainty of judgment, the believer then can rejoice in the grace and mercy and patience and kindness and love of God that is theirs in Christ. So yes, in other words, in a faithful church, there's going to be a double response, almost a simultaneous response. And this can be simultaneous with both the unbelieving and the believing. Discomfort, yes, because I'm under the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But also comfort because I see the solution to the problem of sin and righteousness and judgment Because as Christ then is proclaimed, I come to understand the nature of my predicament. I come to understand my peril. I come to understand the reality of my condition, the truth of that condition. Because this is the Spirit of truth who is revealing these things. And I'm driven to the solution to the problem that I find in Christ. Now, all of this should be encouraging to the church. It should be encouraging to a faithful church. And Jesus says in verse 7 of our same chapter that it is to our advantage that he should go away, because then the helper comes to help us in our ministry. It's to our advantage that Jesus goes to the Father. He is raised and ascends. It's to our advantage in terms of the ministry that we conduct, the task that we've been given, the mission upon which Jesus has sent his church. Because if effective ministry were dependent upon the persuasive powers of the preacher or the cleverness of the program of the church, we would fail, because we cannot bring about that conviction. It lies outside of our powers. We don't have the capacity to convict and convince the world that there is a serious problem of sin, that there is a serious lack of righteousness which we can never rectify, and that there is a certain judgment to come. We could never convince the world of that. And we could never convince the world that the solution to these problems, these monumental problems, these eternal and unchanging problems, are only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't convince people of that. If it were up to me to convince people of spiritual truths, if it were really up to me, my rhetorical skill, my training as an orator, my organizer of a church, the architect of the program of the church and the structure of the church, if that was up to me, I'd resign today, and I'd sell shoes or something. Sell insurance, I guess, if it were up to me. Because it would be an exercise in absolute and utter futility, because it cannot be done. It takes a miracle to make a Christian. That's really what Jesus is saying. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit. Yes, he's using human means. And so we need to be faithful in the use of those means. We need to declare the whole counsel of God. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. We need to preach nothing but Christ crucified. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. But it is only the Holy Spirit that can bring about the transformation that leads to salvation. Only he can convict a world that is determined to trivialize sin, is determined to inflate its own ego with a sense of its own goodness, and is determined to deny that judgment will ever come. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that about. And so we ought to be encouraged by this. Because as we are faithful to our task, as we fulfill the mission to which we have been commissioned, the Holy Spirit will use that. And he will convict the world, bringing the unbelieving in Christ to Christ and sanctifying and encouraging believers. Sanctifying, cutting away the dregs and remnants of sin in order to sanctify and make holy his people. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in these terms. That's an encouragement to us. That's good news. Because we've been set on a task for which we are utterly inadequate, individually and collectively. That's why the Apostle Paul asks and answers the question in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one. No individual, no congregation, no denomination is sufficient for these things. No. And his answer is our adequacy is in Christ. And there alone, and nowhere else. So let's be encouraged. There'll be seasons when faithful churches are a remnant. We can see that throughout the epochs of church history. There are times when faithful churches are a small minority. There are times when the world is all heading in another direction. There are times when the whole church is headed in another direction. When there's but a remnant that's left. Nevertheless, from that remnant, from that gospel seed, the day will come when the knowledge of God's glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So remain faithful. The ministry of the church is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Remain faithful to the message, to proclaiming that message, so that the Holy Spirit will do his work in saving the world, as we pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that we would be a faithful church, that we would not bow to the pressure to dilute our message, to whitewash its more challenging and difficult doctrines. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, be poured out once more in our day with such power that multitudes are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment and brought to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll conclude our service by singing hymn number 691, this much beloved hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," 691.